So what I thought I would do is give you guys a little taste of what the youth are learning. So we're going to go through 4 weeks worth of Jesus and our faith. And don't worry, we'll be out of here by 4 o'clock because that's kickoff for the Eagles-Steelers game. I'm a Steelers fan, so I got to be home for that. No, I'm just kidding. Well, that is the kickoff, but we won't go till then. It'll be much shorter than that. So I've digested it into the main points. So there's going to be 4 points that we go over today. And essentially the points are our faith in Jesus is how we get salvation. So faith leads to salvation. We need to be good soil. Our faith leads to our beliefs. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit more depth. And then we're going to wrap it up with being rock solid. And how we can move from just having faith to having an active faith. So let's get started because it is quite a bit to cover. But I think we can do it. Oh, yeah, we can do it. All right, so we're going to start in John 3:16, probably one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. Many, many people know this one. There's a guy at football games that likes this verse, apparently. He always has the sign, John 3:16. So when we talk generally about faith, we're really talking about our overall belief system. So when we personalize it, you know, so we generalize it, we're talking about kind of the overall belief system. But when we kind of narrow it down to being a personal thing, we're talking about what we believe about God and how we believe in God. So we're going to start with kind of the basics. So John 3:16 through 18 says, and you'll know most of this, you probably can recite it with me without even looking, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So this is Jesus talking here, and he's talking to Nicodemus, and he's really kind of giving him a simple answer to Nicodemus's deep probing question. And Jesus explained that faith, it's the reason why God sent him into the world, why God sent Jesus himself into the world. So he explains that. He says, because he loves us, that's why he sent me. Right? That's why he sent his Son to us and for us. And it's pretty remarkable when you really think about that. When you consider that the world wasn't and still isn't a very lovable place, there's a lot of bad stuff in the world. People are sinful, we're full of brokenness. And yes, there's great beauty in the world. We can look outside the windows here. Well, we can't look outside through these windows. But if you could see out through those windows, you'd see all kinds of different trees. And every leaf from every tree is different. But they still form the same function, right? But God created all this beauty and complexity. But there's also, because of sin, all of this ugliness and brokenness. So sometimes it's, you know, we get kind of caught up in the ugliness and the brokenness. And so it makes it hard to see that it's really simple. God loves us so much, despite all of the brokenness that we have in us, despite all the sinfulness that we carry around with us, he still loves us so much that he sent his only Son. And I know we've heard this thousands of times, but sometimes we need to sit back and be reminded, right? He loves us so, so very much that he sent his only Son so that we can have eternal life. Because with that sin that we're carrying around, we're separated from God. We're not going to have communion with God without some way to reconcile that. And so God did exactly that. He reconciled us to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because he loves us. Just because he loves us. Not only do we see here why God sent Jesus into the world, but in these verses we also see what that means for us, you know, what the benefit is. Jesus said we gain eternal life. instead of death. So we're reconciled, and the purpose of that reconciliation is so that we can have this eternal, eternal presence of God. We can be in His presence forever. And He said we gain it through believing in Him. There's nothing that we can do. There's no works that we can perform. It's just responding to His call to believe in Him. And another word for belief is what? It's faith, right? Which is what we're talking about this morning. So as we go through the next few points, we're going to talk about different aspects of this faith. And, you know, the basics is always a good place to start, build that foundation. And then we can move on and kind of broaden our perspective on faith. And so that's what we're going to try to do here. So verse 17, before we get too much further, says something very interesting about Jesus' role in purchasing eternal life for us. It says that God saves us through Jesus because Jesus served as the perfect sacrifice. He took our place. He paid the sin that we should pay. He paid it for us. And when you think about it, rebellion against God calls for death, right? That's the punishment for rebellion against God. So only the death of something pure could absolve us from our own sins. So Jesus provided that. He provided the perfect, pure sacrifice, the most pure sacrifice possible. And then He died so that that everyone who comes to faith in Him, anyone, everyone, the whosoevers, that's all of us, He did that so that we could be saved from our sins. And this really is the gospel message, right? So we're starting with the gospel message. A lot of times preachers end with the gospel message, right? We're going to start with it. So it's just a simple yet amazing message that we call the good news, right? We call it the good news, and it's good news in Christ. And so, you know, that's really why these verses are so meaningful to so many of us. So our faith in Christ primarily saves us from the penalty of our sins, but it does some other things as well. Our entire life's purpose and mission is basically unlocked when we believe. And we're made free to live and experience the amazing life that God makes possible for us. And it's about the here and now as much as it is about the afterlife. So we're going to flip a couple chapters ahead to John 5, verse 24. It's literally like two or three pages probably, depending on which Bible you're in. So 5:24, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." So through faith, not through anything that we can do, not through our works, not through any other means that comes out of our own effort, but through faith alone, Jesus makes life possible for us. Before we were condemned in our sins, we were looked at as guilty by God. But because of Christ's sacrifice, we're made pure and innocent in God's eyes. So that's the way that He sees us right now. If you believe and you've repented of your sin and you've turned away from it and you've put Christ as the Lord of your life, He sees you as perfect and innocent. So even though you might sin tomorrow, He still sees, and He knows that you're going to do that, He still sees you as pure and innocent. That's really powerful when you think about it. Really, really powerful. He's outside of time, so the timeline doesn't matter to Him. Once He's forgiven us past, present, and future. And He chooses to forget it. Not just to push it aside in the back of His mind. He, like, chooses to forget it. He doesn't recall it. That's awesome to think about. So Jesus, like, unlocks this peace that we can find in God and that we can have through God. So let's not forget to take time in the upcoming week and weeks to follow when you're in your devotional time or your prayer time. Stop and thank and praise God for this really incredible gift. All right? Yeah, you know, we got to thank Him for who He is and what He's done. So that brings me to point number two, which is we are to be good soil. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 4 through 15. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So he uses a parable about farming. And back then, the Palestinian area, it was an agricultural culture. So they grew a lot of things. So they would all understand what he was driving at by using a parable that related to farming. So if we break that down and kind of string it all together and kind of put, basically what I want to do is kind of look at what happens to each of the seeds, where they land and the result and what it meant. Because he kind of has them separated, so let's put them together. So the first set of seeds, they fell on the path, the hard trampled down ground, the road. So what happened to those seeds was they got stepped on, they got trampled on, and they became bird food. So what this means is that those who hear God's word but reject it don't place their faith in Christ. Okay? So they're like those seeds that get trampled on and the birds eat them. They're like, they're just here and then they're gone. But then there's the second group of seeds that fell on the rocks, and basically, the result of that was that they grew and then they withered and died very quickly because they had no access to water. So this is like people who have a positive reaction to the word, to the gospel, to the Bible, but they don't have any true lasting belief. It's kind of fleeting. Like it's like an emotional response at a rally. You know, they jump up, "Yeah, I want to give my life to the Lord," and then you never see them again. It's just a brief, fleeting thing. Like, "Oh, this sounds good. Maybe this will help." And then tomorrow they're back to their regular routine. Then we got the third group of seeds. They fell amongst the thorns. And so I don't know if any of you have raised gardens. When I was a kid, we raised this ginormous garden. Like, and when you're this high, it looks even bigger than when you're this high. So when I go back now and I look at where the garden used to be, I'm like, it wasn't that big. But I remember looking at this garden when Dad says, "Go weed a row in the garden," and thinking, "I am never going to get done with this." So I would say Saturday morning, I'd be like, "Hey, can I go to my friend's house?" And they're like, "Sure." I'm like, "Yes." And they're like, "As soon as you're done weeding a row in the garden." No. Halfway through the row, I'd be crying because I'm like, "I'm never going to get done. I'm never going to see my friends." And I never did. That's how they said no, without saying no. So when the reason that they wanted me to weed, I think, was because they just didn't want to say no, but they didn't want me to go. But also, the weeds choke out the nutrients in the water for the plants that you want to grow. So here are these seeds that are amongst these thorns just getting choked out. They can't grow. So this is like those who would hear the word, but they don't really pay a whole lot of attention to God one way or the other. It's just kind of nice. They might even go to church every Sunday. They might go to a Bible study during the week, but they're just there for show. They're really not paying attention to what's going on. But then we have the fourth group of seeds that Jesus wanted to point out, and this is the kind of seeds we ought to be. They fell in the good soil that had been turned, and they yielded a huge crop. So in the terms of our spiritual life, that would be our fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruits of the Spirit. So this would be those who believe in Christ through his word and are strong. So if we unpack verse 15, we see that Jesus really is describing these different levels of faith. And he says that the person with a good heart, the person who accepts him through hearing God's word, does so by hearing the word, retaining it, and through perseverance, living a fruitful life, a life that has purpose and meaning. It produces a crop. And again, this is like the fruits of the Spirit, and it's growing abundantly in this person's life. So if we're like that fourth group, then we've come to a faith in Christ through his word, and we learn about Jesus through the Bible, and we're compelled by the Holy Spirit to come to Christ in faith. And so without God's word, there's a pretty good chance that we might not even come to faith. So it kind of points out to us how important God's word is. And it should be something that we love. We need to not only come to Christ through God's word, but we also need to retain it. So if you're going to read it, I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm reading something, it doesn't matter what it is, I'll like read a page or two, and then I'll be like, what did I just read? And I have to turn back and read that page or two again. And if that happens like three or four times, I usually give up. I'm not reading anymore. I'll go listen to it on audio tape. But we need to retain it. We need to be able to hold on to it so that we can make it a part of our life. We take it in through study, and then we live it out in our lives. And other people who might not ever read the Bible, who might not ever be exposed to Jesus, they get exposed to Jesus through your life, through the way that you lead your life and follow God's word. And if our faith is strong, if our belief in God has truly impacted our lives, we're not going to turn away from God even when things get tough. So perseverance has to do with the quality of our faith. And God's word and our faith, really, they're inseparable. And this parable helps us understand that. It's through the Bible that we know who God is, right? That's his love letter to us. It's his revelation to us of who he is. It's not everything. He hasn't explained everything about who he is. We're going to be learning that for eternity if we're believers and we're in the presence of God in heaven. We're going to be learning all about him for eternity. Can you imagine? That's like the absence of time. Forever and ever and ever, we're going to be learning new stuff all the time. Like, whoa, constantly. It's going to be awesome. So, again, God's word and our faith become inseparable, and we know God through the Bible, and by accepting and valuing the Bible, we're able to strengthen and grow our own faith. But the opposite is also true. It's kind of difficult to grow our faith if we don't have a strong love for God's word. We really need to have a positive attitude towards the Bible. Otherwise, we won't, and we won't grow. And we won't have all the blessings that God has for us. We'll miss out on things. God has some amazing blessings for us. And they're not always the kind of blessings that we think. Sometimes we think, you know, it's Christmas time with God, right? We'll get into that later. I think I used that analogy, so we'll hold off on that. So it brings me to point three. And that is, do you believe? It's kind of the question. So because of our faith, we trust in God to meet our needs according to his plan and his timing and not ours. So we need to be willing to consider the nature of our faith in God and really honestly assess any hesitancy or doubts that we have. And not only to do that, but then to take those to the Lord and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I have some doubts here. I need some help with that. And he'll help you, for sure. So let's turn to Matthew 9. Doing a little Bible acrobatics here. All right, Matthew 9. We're going to be reading verses 18 through 31. And it goes like this, and you can follow along. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came. Am I reading the right one? No. Yes, that's the right one. Look, there's so many, all these little tabs, getting them confused. All right, so here we go. Matthew 9, 18. So while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And a report of this went out into all the land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. I'm thinking maybe a little reverse psychology was going on there. Jesus knew they were going to go out and tell everybody, right? So he must have been like, let's make sure they go out and tell him. Don't tell anybody. It's a secret. Who can keep a secret anyway? All right. So this, the setting of these events is during really the middle part of Jesus' earthly ministry. And Matthew's describing for us when Jesus is immersed in this business of healing and teaching, and he's going around all of Galilee and Judea and performing miracles. And, Matthew 21 is a different setting as Jesus is nearing the last moments of his ministry on earth, which we're going to get to in a little bit. But immediately before the passage we're looking at right now, Jesus had triumphantly entered Jerusalem and was hailed as the Messiah by his followers. So later, Jesus is going to leave the city with his disciples to sleep, which would have, been their custom after each Passover feast. And he's going to encounter the fig tree the next morning on his way back into Jerusalem. So we'll get to that. But, as we read through Matthew 9, 18 through 21, Jesus was dealing with some things that were seemingly impossible to resolve. But he raised a girl from the dead. He healed someone who had chronic hemorrhaging for 12 years. He made blind men see. I mean, that's basically impossible unless you're God, right? And the fact that Jesus was so successful doing those things shows that Jesus is exactly who he said he was and is. He's the Son of God. So all three of these events, they have something in common. There's a little thread running through them. The healing for each of these individuals seems to hinge on one thing. It's the thing we're talking about this morning, their faith. And even in the case of the ruler, we see that his faith is demonstrated in the way that he approaches Jesus in verse 18. It shows there that he had great faith. And the woman, we actually get to kind of get some insight into her internal thoughts. And we get a glimpse into her faith. She just is thinking like, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that's all I need to do, and he'll heal me. And she was right, but she was right because Jesus knew about her faith. And it was her faith that healed her, not the hem of his garment. So Jesus affirms that faith in the cases of these different people was very strong. And we see, Jesus basically implies or basically says flat out that it's their faith that's what's healing them. So let me ask you a hypothetical question. If these people had faith that Jesus would heal them, and yet it wasn't Jesus' will that they should be healed, do you think they would have been healed? The answer to that hypothetical question is probably a no. Because strong faith isn't some magic solution to having our needs met. The danger in me saying that strong faith is what healed them is that someone might think that all I have to do is have strong faith and Jesus will fix whatever problem I have. And then when Jesus doesn't will that be the answer that you want, you might think, I don't have enough faith. My faith isn't strong enough, right? Because Jesus didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted him to. So we don't want to fall into that trap because, that can be pretty dangerous and ruin a person's faith if they think that. But we're called to ask for things that are in God's will. So if it's God's will that you get the answer you want, then your strong faith is going to help deliver that, right? You're going to go to God knowing, okay, God, if this is your will, you're going to resolve this for me the way that I think it should be resolved. And a lot of times that will happen. But sometimes it'll seem like he doesn't answer forever and ever and ever. And eventually you'll probably be able to look back and go, okay, so he just, it's not that he didn't answer it, he just answered it a different way. And boy, did that work out a lot better. For example, a couple years ago, we were trying to move up to Western Pennsylvania and start a learning center up there so that we could do ministry up there, my wife and I and the kids. And that didn't work out. And for a long time, I thought, you know, why didn't he make that happen? Like, we were sure that he was calling us to go up there. And I spent a whole summer up there with my dad and the kids, and Jen stayed back here, and it was a difficult summer because we were apart. And I just got a new job 2 weeks ago, and I just found out about a week ago that the governor, about a year ago, decided that cyber schools weren't allowed to have learning centers. So I would have been up there living and out of a job a year ago. So it's probably a good thing that Jesus saw that coming and said, nah, let's not do that. Let's figure out a different way. So I don't know what the different way is yet. He hasn't revealed it. But things are starting to become more clear to me now as to why things didn't go the way that I thought he was leading us to go. So let's go ahead and jump to Matthew 21. We'll be in verses 17 through 21. Matthew 12, 17. What did I say? 21. Sorry. Matthew 21. Verses 17 through. You're on it, John. Now I can't find it. 17. There it is. All right. So it says, then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing. He found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered them. He said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say that to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So Jesus takes a moment here to teach his disciples. And this bit where Jesus was talking about moving mountains, probably don't want to take that literally. This was actually a very common phrase in Jewish culture that described anything that was just a huge task that might seem insurmountable. So what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples about faith was that, he was really talking about the strength of their faith. And he was saying that if their faith is strong, they could accomplish even the hardest tasks. And Jesus ends with a phrase that brings us back to the last passage that we looked at in verse 22, where he says that if we have a strong faith, we'll receive whatever we ask from him, or whatever we ask for in faith. So what it's not saying is that God is some big Santa Claus in the sky. We can't just, give him our list of, here, these are all the things I want, Red Ryder BB guns and, all that kind of stuff. That's really not what this is about, because the only prayers that God promises to answer are the ones that align with his character and with his plan. And Jesus articulates this again in John 14, verses 13 and 14, and it says there, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. But the anything has to be something that will bring glory to God. So if a Red Ryder BB gun isn't going to bring any glory to God, then He's going to do the foot and the, get out of here, kid, right? If we're going to go with that analogy. He's not really going to push us away, so don't get me wrong. But that those are the kind of prayers that aren't going to get answered. And I think sometimes we do a disservice to our kids when we teach them to pray for things that are just things that aren't necessarily going to bring glory to God without explaining that, hey, you know, God wants to give you blessings. He wants to give you gifts, but the gifts are things that have to that bring glory to Him. And so when we begin to understand what brings glory to God by being in the Word, our faith gets strengthened, and then we start asking for things that bring glory to Him. Things like, give me boldness to talk about you at work today. He might very well answer that one a yes, because it's going to bring glory to Him, right? Help me get my bills paid so that I can bring glory to you, right? He might answer that because somehow that's going to bring glory to Him. You know, if I haven't been paying my debt collector for the last 8 years and I got a new job that pays well, I ought to start paying that off, right? Because that's going to bring glory to God. We're supposed to not even be in debt, so we should try to get out of debt as quickly as we can. So God is no Santa Claus, and we just need to like really understand what our prayer requests should be. They should be honoring God. So out of the gate, God only promises to answer those prayers that are really in line with who He is. But what about the times when we pray and it doesn't go how we think it should? What if our prayer is that a relative gets well and the relative doesn't get well? Does this mean that our faith is weak? Well, maybe, but I don't think that's really a good test of the strength of our faith. But Jesus did heal the boy of the father who seemed to have wavering faith. If you recall from Mark 9, it says there, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." So clearly God can and will answer our prayers, even though we might not have the strongest faith in the moment. But He'll answer them simply because it's in His will to answer them. So we have to have faith, and we want to have a strong faith, but we don't want to decide how strong our faith is based on God's answer to our prayers. Because we may not even realize sometimes that we're not asking for things that are in God's will. What we're asking for is outside of God's will, so He's going to answer it differently or not at all, right? Because He's going to do what's in His will regardless. But he looks for us to come to Him and ask for those things that are in His will so that He can give them to us. And He will give them to us. So He promises to answer our prayers in accordance to who He is as God. And sometimes even takes a lot longer to answer them than we want. And He may answer them in a way that we may not understand for years. But He will answer them. And we can take great faith in that. And we can know that there's a purpose behind why He answers them the way that He does. And it's always about teaching us and helping us to grow and of course, bringing glory and honor to Himself. So we learn from these three stories in Matthew 9 that faith does absolutely play a role in God answering our prayers, and that God wants us to have a strong faith in Him, trusting that He's going to meet our needs according to what is ultimately best for us and ultimately to His glory. So God will always answer our prayers according to His perfect plan because He loves us. Gets back to that again. We talked about that in the beginning. So we have to have a strong faith that allows God to answer our prayers as He sees fit and not as we see fit. So just accepting the fact that God's going to answer our prayers, but it might not be the way that we want it to be, that takes faith. That's what this is saying here. We have to have great faith that God is going to answer our prayers, and even if it's not the answer we want, it's going to be what's best for us. You see what I'm driving at? So When we have this strong faith that allows God to answer the prayers the way that he sees fit, sometimes that might mean that we hurt a little bit. Sometimes it means that we might have to wait a little bit. But our faith allows us to learn from our trials and ultimately to love God even more. Which brings us to the last point, which is we need to be rock solid. And you guys are going to hopefully be familiar with this next passage. But our faith basically is designed to be an active faith, and it should guide our everyday lives. And so we're going to take the discussion of Jesus and our faith from being a head knowledge now to being kind of an action plan. So to do this, we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about it in Matthew 7, verses 24 and 27. So if you'll flip over to Matthew 7, back a few pages, I think, from where we last were. Matthew 7. Okay, so we're in verse 24. If you have one of those Bibles that puts little headings or titles on different paragraphs, yours might say, Build on the Rock. So you might be familiar with this passage. So starting in verse 24, it says, Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So we've got men building houses in this passage. One is wise, and the other not so much. And when the storms come, one house stands strong, and the other one gets blown away. And Jesus goes ahead and tells us why the wise man is wise. It's because the wise man heard Jesus' words and he put them into practice. We encounter God's word in multiple ways, but the primary way is reading it, right? And interacting with the Bible itself in our own personal devotion time. We encounter it here on Sunday mornings when Pastor Bill teaches verse by verse. Hopefully you're encountering it right now as you're flipping to different passages that help us to understand a little bit more about faith. So if we're going to be wise like the man that Jesus extols in this parable, we kind of need to know what that looks like, right? What does it look like to make our faith an active faith and not just some head knowledge? What's the kind of the modern day equivalent of putting down a strong foundation of God's word in our life? Well, our faith in Christ, if it's going to be an active faith, it has to go beyond just the head knowledge. We need to incorporate this into every aspect of our lives. And this happens primarily when we study God's teachings. So the first thing that we need to do to build a house on the rock is to really understand the rock, right? And this is the rock. God's word is the foundation of our lives. So we need to be in here, and we need to be under the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing him to help us to learn and understand it and put it to use in our lives. And we come up against all kinds of storms in life. And if we have an active faith that seeks to grow in the knowledge of God and applies God's ways and teachings in our lives and seeking to become more Christ-like, these are all the things that we need to be doing actively, we'll ultimately be able to deal with these tough times of life in a godly way. So we need to grow in the knowledge of God by studying his word. We need to apply the things that we're being taught here by the Holy Spirit through the word into our lives and act that way and think the way that it teaches us to. And in doing that, we become more Christ-like. And we should constantly be seeking to become more Christ-like. You know, we're made in the image of God, and we're supposed to reflect God's light back out to the world, right? We're like his mirrors. But the opposite of this is to basically deal with it like the man who built his house on the sandy foundation. It was quick and it was easy. Didn't have to study anything because it was just a big pile of sand. So just throw the house up and wing it from there, right? That's pretty much what he did. But God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He wants us to study the rock so that we know exactly where to put each footer and each supporting beam in our house as we build it, in our spiritual lives. So the person who hears Jesus' words and doesn't put them into practice is someone who compartmentalizes their faith. And I don't hear this as much now, but there was a period of time, maybe it was just one of the words that the educational profession liked to throw around because they changed the vocab on you every couple years. But there was a time when they were talking a lot about compartmentalizing things. And, you know, we saw this in our culture where, you know, now you're not allowed to talk about faith at work. Like, you're allowed to have faith. You're allowed to be religious. You can go to church on Sundays, but that's just a Sunday box. You put everything that is about Sunday. You just keep it in that Sunday box. When you get to work on Monday, this is the work box. Keep the Sunday box over there. Don't mix in any of the Sunday with the thing. And so I remember, I think it was one of the recent presidential elections. I think it was when George Bush was running for his second term, and they were talking about his faith and whether and the question was, does your faith influence your decisions? I'm like, what kind of a question is that? Who has faith where the faith doesn't influence your decisions? Like, that should be. But I heard other people ask the same question, and I heard them basically say, well, no, you know, Sunday's for Sunday and, you know, Monday's for Monday. And I'm like, how can that be? I don't understand how you can have a faith, but it doesn't inform your decision-making process on everyday things. And that's what it's saying here. Like, you have to, like, everything about your faith should be everything about who you are and how you respond to different things, how you respond to situations, how you make your decisions on what should be done next or whatever. Like, your faith has to be a full-fledged part of who you are. You can't put it in a Sunday box, or it's not really faith. It's busyness, right? It's just, okay, this is what I do on Sunday. This is what I do on Monday. And they don't meet. But you can't, I don't understand how you can have faith and it doesn't meet your decision-making process, that it doesn't, like, just kind of fill up who you are. I mean, this is who we are. This is who we are. This isn't who we are. This is just a building where we come find out who we are, right? We should be in this thing, and we should be living it out, and we should look different than the world. This is what we tell our youth group. You need to look different than the world. Not so much that they won't give you the time of day necessarily, but they should know that if they're planning on doing something that maybe isn't quite morally right, that you're probably not going to be down with it. They should know that before they even try to ask you to be a part of it. They might still ask you because they don't know how strong your faith is. But you need to look different, and we all need to look different, not just the kids. That's for all of us. If we look at James 1:22, this is the last flip we'll do. James 1:22. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. If you're hearers only, you're deceiving yourself. That's what it says. So James is urging us to not only listen to God's word, but to put it to work in our lives. When we hear the word and we don't do the word, James says, we're just fooling ourselves. So we fool ourselves into thinking that this watered-down kind of faith is, it's what God expects. But the reality is that Jesus desires that we have a rock-solid faith that can weather any storm. And so this is the kind of faith that we ought to be aiming for. Faith is really an area that we can all grow in, and it's important that we make it one of the focuses of our spiritual growth. You know, as you go throughout your day during the week, wherever you work or wherever you shop or wherever you work out or anywhere you go, you have a circle of influence, or a sphere of influence, if you will, if you want to be a little more three-dimensional, right? And people are going to be watching, especially if they know you. If they know you go to church on Sunday, they're going to be watching you, right? And, you know, God gave us the commission that we're supposed to go out into all the earth and make disciples, right? So we should be constantly wanting to share the gospel message with people that we meet. What was my point? Yeah, so we have this sphere of influence. Let's backtrack a little bit. People are going to be watching you. And if you're trying to represent God, you know, they're going to be able to tell if you're a phony, right? Especially if they know you and they know you go to church on Sunday, they're going to be watching you, because if you have something different and it looks good, they're going to be attracted to it, right? So if we're full of the joy of the Lord, doesn't mean we have to be happy all the time, but if we're full of the joy of the Lord and we can get through difficult times and still have a smile on our face like Paul sitting in prison, right, then they might think, maybe there's something to this Christianity thing. And then the Holy Spirit says, come. Come and see. Come and taste. And they'll be drawn to the Lord. And you won't even have to have done anything, because we can't do anything anyway to bring salvation to somebody. Our job is to go into all the world and make disciples and to reflect Christ in all of our spheres of influence and look the part, right? Kids, I teach science, if you didn't get that. I see some new faces in here today. So I see kids all the time. And they know if I know what I'm talking about or not. And I've taught some subjects that weren't my core subjects. So I'm trying to learn it the night before. And I might not be really, really solid on a point. And I'll try to make that point. They can see right through that. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm like, okay, then you teach it. Well, they're like, no, I don't know it. But at least they admitted they didn't know it. I didn't admit it. I just tried to fumble through it. So I learned pretty quickly. Let's just admit, okay, I don't really know how to explain this, but this is what the book says. Sometimes you just have to go there. But get back to them the next day with like some better explanation. All right. So again, faith is an area that we all can and should be growing in. And it's important that we focus on that, because we want people that are watching our lives to see the God difference, that, you know, the difference that God makes in us. So we don't do any favors for God when we live two different lives. When we compartmentalize our faith and the rest of our lives, we're really not doing God any favors. So our goal needs to be living a strong faith in any situation at all times. So, summary. 4 points. The first one is that faith is the answer. Our faith in Jesus is the means by which we find forgiveness and eternal relationship with Christ. So we need to always consider the significance of life through faith in Christ and the death in separation from Him. Secondly, we want it to be good soil. So faith in Christ is one that's pure and persevering, and that goes hand in hand with acceptance and love of God's Word. So we should evaluate our attitudes that we have toward knowing and living out God's Word, and then do something about it. Third, because of our faith, we believe in God to meet our needs according to His plan and timing, not our own. So therefore, we should examine the nature of our faith in God to honestly assess any hesitancy or doubts that we might have, so that we can take those to God and wrestle with Him over them and let Him teach us and grow us and understand those things that gave us doubts before. And then finally, we need to be rock solid. Our faith is designed to be an active faith. It should guide our everyday lives, our decisions. And this requires us to think about how our faith really impacts our day-to-day decisions, our thoughts, and our attitudes. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly